All right, if you have your Bibles, you can kind of keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And the first passage that we will be reading, however, will be from Matthew, the 16th chapter. And when we come to it, we'll read it. And then we'll guide you from there. I hope we'll be... You'll be able to follow us. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence here this morning. We tell you that we love you, and we pray now that you will center our thoughts around your word, around your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming back from district assembly and beginning a new church year, although we said there's a sense in which we begin again in September, but as pastor, I sense the need for a constant resharpening of our focus on the task of our own local church, as Wollaston, as a church. For we can't succeed in any task unless we know what our task is. We can't really measure our successes unless we have set goals. And critical to the process of setting goals and focusing on our task here at Wollaston is our concept of the church. What is the church? We ask the question, what is the church? What is immediately springs into your mind as an answer? And this is the question to which I would address my thoughts this morning as a catalyst for prayer on your part and thought. Basically, I'm answering this question with the thesis, the church is a divinely established institution, a brotherhood of fellowship and worship. Church is the body of Christ, but the basic unit is the local congregation. And I know as I preach this morning, I'll probably raise a lot more questions than I answer. What about more than 1 million Poles recently standing in the open air shouting, "We want God"? That's pretty exciting, isn't it? How does that fit into what is the church? Are they the church? And I guess I have to answer that question by saying, in a sense, what is that to thee? Where is your church? Follow thou me. So I begin by reading a passage from Matthew, the 16th chapter, a paragraph beginning with verse 13, Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The church is an institution, an organization, if you will, under the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the church as an institution of God, words come to mind like mystery or even paradox. I'm sure they apply. And yet, as imperfect as the organization is, as imperfect as the institution is, even fractured, yet it is miraculously often very effective. The church is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It is composed of those who truly have the revelation in their hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even though many people decry, and rightly so, the fact of the fragmentation and the fracture of the church as it is seen, we keep this idea that the basic unit is the local congregation. Where there is life, miraculously, there is this sense of unity in the Spirit. I think of how God, in spite of our bumbling and fumbling, breaks through. Life breaks out. Revival takes place. Communities, neighborhoods are touched by the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that the church, those who claim Jesus is Lord, and those who claim a divine call, those who claim a divine mission. Jesus said, I will use these people, I will build upon you, I will build my church. And I would be very careful before I would attack the church of Jesus Christ in any way, lest I be attacking the institution which Jesus himself is building. A church fighter, one who says, I can worship God, but I don't believe in the church. A church fighter is a God fighter. And we need to be careful how we attack that which has been set apart and dedicated and owned by God for his service. I recognize that there should be no difference between sacred and secular as far as being set apart to God. Dr. Greathouse brought this out this week, that the man who plows a field with the right spirit is as holy as the priest who ministers the sacrament. Yet there's a sense in which God has set apart men, and God has set apart buildings, if you please. God has set apart money. God has called plans and programs. I think sometimes we need a renewal of reverence and dedication to that which is peculiarly the church. Touch not my prophets, do my anointed no harm. It was really proper when I was growing up in the church to say to a child that was running through the church, don't run, this is God's house. Don't sit on the altar. You say that altar's just wood, why is it any different from anything else? I know it's not. And I recognize it sounds like I'm being legal. Somehow there's something about that which has been set apart for worship. And there's a sense in which we need to recognize not necessarily the superstitious awe that God is in a certain localized place and we have to be holy and reverent in one place and then we can act like the devil every place else. That's not it at all. And yet there are sacred places, places set apart. I know I'm kind of muddying this argument, and it's kind of, you know, you could do it better than I could. But what I'm saying is that there is an institution, there is an organization that has been founded by Jesus. He said, I will build it. And while the Church of the Nazarene is not the same thing as the Church of Jesus Christ, certainly, yet in a very real sense, the Wollaston Church and the organization of the Church of the Nazarene can be and is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm happy to be a part of it and to own allegiance to it. Now, if you will, turn to Colossians, the third chapter. There are several passages which we could read which would be equally effective. Beginning with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The church is a brotherhood of worship. It's a, I want to say a place, actually it's not a locus, but the church is a fellowship, a congregation, a coming together where we sense in a peculiar way and acknowledge the presence of God, where we worship him, where we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Once again, Christians have a tremendously wide variety of methods and tastes. And it would certainly be foolish for me to say that the way that we're worshiping here this morning is the way to worship. I'm so glad that God is not as narrow as to say that they have to worship like we do. Tremendous wide variety. But it goes beyond tastes, and there are basic elements of worship. Until I believe that a true child of God, a true servant of Christ, you may not be as comfortable, for example, in a typical black congregation, or in a high Episcopal congregation, or in a Quaker service, all of which are far different from what we're doing today. And yet, if there was this element of confession of Jesus Christ and the reality of life, there would be the basic elements of shared life in the Spirit. There would be the element of a genuine, considerate love one for another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not that you keep certain formula, but that you have love one for another. And then in that fellowship, not just in the worship services, but there would be manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, or we say the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the elements. Paul mentions here, by the way, I don't know if I want to take the time to digress, but he mentions some of the musical elements of worship, which probably are common to all worship, whether high or low. I shouldn't say high or low, whether extremely formal or extremely casual. Who's to say that the casual, if that's the right word, is lower than the, you know, I'm just expressing my taste. Of course, our way is the best way, you understand. That's our taste. But he mentions three types of musical elements here: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I think probably in order for us to really have a rich worship, we ought to have all three kinds. Psalms probably would indicate testimony and prayers. I wonder often if people know the difference between hymns and spiritual songs. And I recognize I'm getting off of my area and onto somebody else's area, but that somebody else does know the difference in our church. But a hymn is a prayer set to music, addressed to deity, centered in him. It doesn't have "I am so happy" or "I am this" or "I am that," but has rather to do with saying, "God, you're holy." I'm glad that central to our worship are the singing of the great hymns of the church. When there is a place for spiritual songs. But my personal concern, my fear, is that of substituting anything for the heart of worship, which is God, God-centeredness, a God-awareness, where until the services are God-owned. To my mind, it's possible to substitute human production for the genuine excitement of God's presence. I think it's wonderful when we can share our faith with the world. But putting a TV camera halfway down the aisle of the service until we can make a production out of our worship service does not necessarily guarantee that the church is alive and thriving. It may be, it may not be. To substitute license for the awe of genuine freedom, to make our services electronic or exciting, instead of paying the price in prayer and obedience to see them truly dynamic. You're saying, what do you want, Pastor? A stuffy service where nobody says amen? We don't come to church primarily to have a good time. We don't come to church just to get excited. We come And we don't come to church primarily to have a good time. We don't come to church just to get excited. We come to church because God is at the center of our hearts and lives. And as we come together, we acknowledge the fact that He is God. Let me tell you, when we pay the price, when we come to church expectant, when we come to church prayed up, it's a pretty hard job to keep it from spilling out. Have him shout. He starts shouting with the first hymn. He shouts through all the song service. He shouts through the offering. And if he's not preaching, he shouts while the other preacher preaches. He said, I couldn't stand that. Well, you know, the reason he's shouting is because he's spilling over. He comes to church full right up to here. And two or three little drops and he's full. And then he starts spilling over, you know. I'm not saying we shouldn't have services that are well done. I believe we ought to have our service from beginning to end planned as well as we possibly can and prayed, prepared. But it's my concern that we don't substitute expertise, substitute human intelligence for that which is very hard to describe, but which is the presence of God. When God's people truly say, Lord, you are the most important thing. We can get along without everything else, but we can't get along without you. Now I want to tell you a humble bare boards country church becomes a cathedral when the presence of God moves in and people sense that He is high and lifted up. And a beautiful cathedral, and I love cathedrals. I like to go and sit down and see where people have dedicated their art to praise the Lord. But a cathedral becomes a tomb when they go in there in the name of religious service and do everything but lift up the deity of Jesus. So I pray that our church will be a brotherhood of worship, that we will teach and admonish one another and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God so that we may be edified together. What a wonderful thing it is when we are down, when we are defeated, when we are discouraged, to come to church and be lifted up by the spirit of worship, by this brotherhood of believers. That's what the church is for. And then finally we come to our text. It's about time we come to our text, isn't it? And that passage there in 1 Corinthians 12, I won't take the time to read it again. But it says the body is a unit, though made up of many parts. And verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. If you're a child of God, you belong to the church of Jesus Christ. And the church is a body of service. It is the body of Christ. But it is a body which exists to do the work of Christ. We think of the body Paul talks about the different interrelated parts and uses the figure of the human body. We think about how tremendously, fantastically complicated our human body is. It would be impossible to describe what's going on in my mind and in all these muscles just for me to be doing this exercise with my hand up here to point and to pick something up and put it down. Impossible to describe how complicated that is. God has made our body in such a way that the parts interrelate. And largely, the maintenance of the body is done unconsciously. We don't think, now I'll have to take this orange juice and it consists of such and such, and I will have to supply certain enzymes with it, and then I will have to, you know, chemists are laughing down here. We just drink the orange juice and the body just goes to work, takes care of it, and pretty soon we feel, you know, our vitamin C is hit bottom. But the body basically exists to house the personality. When you see this pile of flesh walking down the street, you don't say, there goes a hand and a foot and a... You say, hey, there goes the pastor. And that's the way it is with the church, too. If we do our work correctly, somehow we make an impact on the community where we live until they say, hey, Jesus lives in that community. And we exist to carry out his mission. Anybody who lives just to be healthy, there are people like that too, you know. Their whole goal in life is to be healthy. And you say, what's wrong with being healthy? Absolutely nothing. Unless it becomes the main goal of your life. You know, just, I can press so many pounds, I can do such and such. Well, what do you do with it? Well, I press so many pounds. But we exist not just to be healthy. Too much emphasis on health, too much emphasis on what the body is like, in a sense, is unhealthy. But we exist to carry out Christ's mission on earth. And that part of Christ's mission which he's entrusted to us here in this little tiny corner of his world that we call Wollaston. Which brings us back continually to sharpening our focus on the task Jesus has for us here in Wollaston. It's wonderful to be a part of the body of Christ. It's wonderful to know that we exist in order to lift him up. My, it's even more wonderful to realize that God has a purpose for us which we can together accomplish. God is able to coordinate us in our work together. We are the body and Jesus is the head. The Holy Spirit is the great coordinator of the church. We must be willing to do our part. And it's a fact that each of us who are Christians are baptized into this body. You are the body of Christ. And you have your effective work right here in the body of Christ called the Church of the Nazarene in Wollaston. Doesn't mean we're the only part. Doesn't mean we're the best part, the exclusive part. But it means that God has put you here so that you can do his work and carry out the will of Jesus Christ through this body. We have to take hold where we are. We don't just come to services to get healthy. We come in order to find direction, to lift each other up, to bless and be blessed. Together we can accomplish Christ's full purpose. Let me close with just a homely illustration. I'm not even sure if it's a true illustration, to be honest with you. I don't try to be honest when I'm preaching. It was told for the truth, but back during World War II, there was a chaplain on an army base that felt that his chapel was in the wrong place. Too much traffic going by. He wanted the chapel one of those temporary buildings, move several hundred yards to a place where it'd be near some trees and away from the traffic. And the base commander told him, "Well, we've got nothing against moving your chapel, you understand. We don't have any heavy equipment to spare. Looks like it can't be done." The chaplain thought, he said, "Can I have the use of manpower?" Base commander said, "You can have all the men you can use." He said, "We got plenty of men around here." And he said, "We can't give you any equipment." It's one of those chapels that wasn't on a cellar foundation, just sitting there. And so the chaplain got 800 men and they did some preliminary work, getting some floorboards picked up and so forth, making places to take hold, cutting holes in the floors. To make a long story short, 800 men got all over that church in different places, or that chapel. 800,000 men couldn't move our church, I know, in that respect. All took a hold, and at the command, they lifted, and lo and behold, the church got up and began to move. And they took their time and moved that church several hundred yards and sat it down in the place where the chaplain wanted it to be. I know it's an illustration, and like I say, I'm not even sure it really happened. I read it for a fact. But I believe in a very real sense, this is the way the body of Jesus Christ moves in any local situation. If we could see today very clearly the task that God has for Wollaston, the whole task, all that God wants us to do, we'd be staggered. I'm not thinking in terms of just building a church building. I want you to know that if you'll take hold and I'll take hold where we are, our church can move. We can pull together, we can obey the Lord, and we'll all be amazed and surprised at where our church has moved up the road in the next 5 years. If God will help us to take hold, realize that the church is a body of service, the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We pray that you'll help us to think about what the church is and what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name.